spent some time with my family relaxing. I just really am so thankful to get some vacation time. Like, the longer I live and every time I get an opportunity to take a vacation, there's something about just taking some time away to rest and to relax the mind and the heart, to move away from just the regular details of life and the pressures of life, that the Lord just continues to press upon me His goodness and His love in my life. And I just, as I've had the chance to get away, the Lord really just impressed that upon me, especially when, you know, with the phone, we have a phone app that will say, look what you were doing a year ago at this time. And I can click on that, and all of a sudden there's all these pictures of things we were doing a year ago to this day. And I'm just reminded of God's goodness and how faithful God is in our lives. It's just astounding. Maybe you have experienced this when you get some time away and you get to break away from the pressures of life, when you have time to actually stop and think, to kind of even do what the psalmist says in Psalm 46, verse 10, to stop and know that He is God. If there is one purpose in relaxation and rest and taking a sabbatical, it is that purpose. It is to stop and to know that He is God. I remind you of the God that we serve, the God of the Old Testament. He gave the nation of Israel a Sabbath day of rest where they were to rest from all their labor and they were to contemplate and meditate upon the goodness of their God. God was also demanding and commanding the nation of Israel to even give the land a sabbatical year of rest. When the people would not plant and sow and harvest, they would just take what God would grow. And that was a time for them to learn to trust in His faithfulness and His provisions as the land would rest. And the Lord Jesus Himself even commanded His disciples, let us go away for a time and get some rest. There is profitability in the rest that God gives us for the purpose of contemplating the goodness of our God. I can't think of a better song to turn to study, to read, to learn from about the goodness and the faithfulness of God in our lives. If you would read along with me, Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. A psalm of David. David writes, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a fantastic psalm on the goodness and the faithfulness of God in the lives of His people. It is an amazing psalm. It is an encouraging psalm. It is a strengthening psalm. It is a comforting psalm. It gives hope and strength in times of difficulty and even in times of pleasure. One historian said of this psalm, he said, it has sung courage into the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the hearts of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching grief, of orphans in their loneliness, dying soldiers have died easier as it was read to them. Ghastly hospitals have been illuminated. It has visited the prisoner and broken his chains, and like Peter's angel, led him forth in imagination and sung him back to his home again. It has made the dying Christian slave freer than his master. It is an amazing psalm. This psalm has been the song that has been sung by many a believer for many centuries to comfort their hearts. In the most dire of times, Roland Prothero, in his book says that Edward Irving, a preacher at 42, bore all the marks of age and weakness. His face was wasted, his hair white, his voice broken, his eyes restless and unquiet. As November drew to its close, his feebleness increased, till it was evident that his life was rapidly passing away. His mind began to wander, though those who watched at his bedside could not understand the broken utterances spoken in an unknown tongue by his faltering voice, but at last it was found that he was repeating to himself in Hebrew Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." It was with something like its old power that the dying voice swelled as it uttered the glorious conviction, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." The last articulate words that fell from his lips were, "If I die, I die unto the Lord. Amen." And with these, he passed away at midnight on December 7, 1834. This song has been the song that has been sung in the hearts of many believers in the greatest of trials. J. Vernon McGee says of this pithy and powerful song, he says, "Psalm 23 has few words. It is sublimely simple and simply sublime." I love that. Alexander McLaren says of this psalm, the Scottish expositor says, "It has dried many tears and supplied the mold into which many hearts have poured their peaceful faith." C.H. Spurgeon called this psalm, Psalm 23, the pearl of the Psalms. I couldn't agree more. I think this is one of the best psalms. This is kind of the psalm that rises above all the psalms as the umbrella that just covers all of them for the Lord's grace in the lives of his people and in the lives of his sheep. The benefits that believers have found from this psalm are amazing, gracious, and kind of God. I want to take the time this morning to go through this psalm. I believe this psalm really teaches us basically three key principles about the goodness of the shepherd in the lives of his sheep. Three essential characteristics that can encourage you in your walk of faith as a person of God's fold, as the sheep of his pasture. The first benefit that I want to draw to your attention as we go through this psalm that I think is such an amazing aspect of this psalm, the first goodness of God that we see is the intimacy of the shepherd. The intimacy of the shepherd. Notice what David says right out of the starting blocks of this psalm. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd." The Lord is my shepherd. David begins this psalm with a very powerful statement on the intimacy that he has with his shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Notice David didn't say, "The Lord is a shepherd," though that is true. He did not say, "The Lord is Israel's shepherd," though that would be true. He didn't say, "The Lord is his father's shepherd," though that would be true, or his mother's shepherd. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He is my shepherd. David extols the intimacy of the goodness of his God as his shepherd. I want you to notice the pronouns that just leap off the page as you read through this psalm. There are literally 17 pronouns that describe the intimacy that David has with his shepherd. I love what Martin Luther said about the pronouns. Martin Luther said, "The heart of religion lies in the personal pronouns." Look at all the pronouns. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness, even describe the intimacy of God with his people. I think this is such an encouraging aspect of this psalm, beloved. You realize, beloved, what you have as a believer in Jesus Christ with the intimacy of the God of glory in heaven. He is intimately acquainted with all of your ways, says the psalmist in Psalm 139. Do you realize the God that you have at your beck and call, the intimacy of the God of heaven in your life, that he is intimately involved in all the aspects of your life? This has to be one of the grandest truths of all the scripture, that while God is perfect and holy and self-contained fullness and separate and distinct from his creation, yet at the same time he is personal. He is involved with his people. He is actively engaged in their lives, and he knows them. And he doesn't just know about them, he knows them personally. And he knows them not only because he knows them personally, but he knows them in the sense that he has ordained their very lives. This is the intimacy of the shepherd. This is the goodness of God that we see in this psalm. This is not the God of the atheist that is ruled by brute facts and force and abstract logic. This is not the God of the deist that believes that God started all things and then moved away from the creation and just lets it go as it will. This is not the God of the Muslim where Allah is so holy he can be undone and it's a deterministic faith. This is the God of Scripture who is personal and intimate in all of your ways. This was David's God. This was the God that he served and knew. What accentuates this truth, what really pulls this truth out, is the fact that David wrote this. I call to your attention and remind you that David was a shepherd of sheep. David understood all that is involved in taking care of sheep and managing sheep as the shepherd. He understood the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. He understood the hours of time that would go into spending time with his sheep. When we went through John chapter 10, we studied the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we looked at what shepherds do and what they did in the time of the Lord. I remind you that the shepherd would spend countless hours with his sheep out in the field. He'd gone for days at a time, taking them from one pasture to the next pasture. I remind you that the shepherd would even sleep with his sheep. He would be the door of the gate, so to speak. Remember the stone fence that they would build and put the sheep in at night, and then the shepherd would lay across the door to protect the sheep. The shepherd was constantly with his sheep, loving them, caring for them, and protecting them. I remind you of the time when Nathan came and confronted David for his sin against Bathsheba. And you remember the illustration that Nathan brought to the conscience and the heart of David, and he went into the story of the little lamb. And he says this in 2 Samuel 12, verse 3, of this lamb. Speaking of the poor man who had this lamb, Nathan says, he raised it, and it grew up with him, and his children, and it shared his food, and it drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. See, Nathan brought this illustration of the relationship of a person with his little lamb. And David, when he heard the illustration, he was infuriated with what had happened in the story that Nathan gave, because he understood the connection between a shepherd and a sheep. Kind of sounds like the pets that we have today. I'm just reminded of how much we love our pets and adore our pets, similar to that. This is the kind of intimacy, beloved, that David spoke of regarding the shepherd of his soul. This is the kind of intimacy that the shepherd has with you, if you know the great shepherd of the sheep. It is intimate. It is involved. is loving, it is caring, it is protective. Your shepherd, the good shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, he literally knows you by name. John 10, verse 3, Jesus says he calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. What a glorious picture. He calls each one of his sheep out by name. He knows them by name. Psalm 139, verse 3, you are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Psalm 37, verse 18, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. Notice that. He knows the days. I love that. Actually, down to the minutes and the seconds of your life. And he doesn't just know about you and know these things. He knows because, as I said, he plans and he prepares and he controls the very details of your life. I'm reminded of Psalm 139 where David says these amazing words. He says, your eyes have seen my own unformed substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. How precious also are all your thoughts to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. You get that? All the days of David's life were ordained before one of them came to pass. That's how God knows his sheep. You know what this means, beloved? It means this morning when you walked through that door, the door of our church, and you had a heavy heart and you're dealing with the pressures of life, or maybe you've got some sorrows, he knows your struggles. He knows your fears. He knows your desires. He knows your ambitions. He knows your trials. He knows your triumphs. He knows your seconds, your minutes, your days, your weeks, your months, and your years. And he even knows your sin. And he's not shocked. He's not surprised by it. He is not any closer to you than he was before. There's nothing that would move him away from you and nothing that would pull him in closer. He is the God who knows and loves you, and his love is unchanging. His love is intimate and affectionate. All this should bring great strength to your lives. Strength, hope, encouragement. It was Job's encouragement in the midst of his suffering. Job said in Job 23, verse 10, that he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. It was David's strength in the midst of his overwhelming heart. He says in Psalm 142, verse 2, I pour out my complaint before you. I declare my trouble before you. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, you knew my path. It's the intimacy of God that gives us the strength and the hope to press on in the difficulties of life. It was even the strength of Peter and Peter's disobedience and failure in John 21. You remember when Jesus came and confronted Peter and he said, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter said to the Lord, he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. The strength of Peter's heart was even in the midst of his failures. He knew that the Lord knew his heart, even as polluted by sin as it could be. He knew the Lord knew that he desired to love and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, let the intimacy of the shepherd be the goodness of your life. The first principle of the goodness of the shepherd is the intimacy of the shepherd. Let's look at the second goodness of the shepherd. First one is the intimacy of the shepherd. The second is the sufficiency of the shepherd. The sufficiency of the shepherd. Notice verse 1. I pull you back to verse 1. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. What does David mean by this? Does David mean he doesn't have any desires or want? wants in his life. That's not what he's saying. What he is saying is he's saying, I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd, and there's nothing that I need because I have the Lord as my shepherd. He doesn't need anything. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. And the reason he doesn't need anything is because if you have the shepherd, you have everything. If you have the shepherd, David would have understood this. He understood how dependent and needy sheep are upon their shepherd. He understood that sheep without a shepherd are in great danger. He understood that if the sheep didn't have a shepherd, they could wander off, they could get hurt, they could fall into troubles and difficulties and eventually die. I've heard that sheep aren't too intelligent, they're not too bright. And I think that's probably the case. I've heard that you can have one sheep decide to go down a certain way that is dangerous and destructive, and all the other sheep will follow right behind. David understood that sheep were prone to wander. He understood that sheep can fall into life-threatening situations, and he knew the dependence that the sheep had on the shepherd. And here David says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I lack nothing. So it is with God's sheep. We are just like the sheep in real life. We are prone to wander. We are prone to get ourselves into dangerous situations. We're prone to forsake the green pastures of God for the false gold of the world. We are prone to forsake the living, quiet waters of the Lord to drink from broken cisterns that have no water. We are prone to wander from the safety of the Lord and put ourselves in the sin and danger of Satan himself. But with the Lord, as the shepherd, he is there to guide and to strengthen and to give us all our needs. He is sufficient for his sheep. Notice the sufficiency of the shepherd with his sheep in the following verses. It's just amazing. Verses 1 through 5, look at the descriptions of the Lord's sufficiency in the lives of his sheep. Verse 2, notice what he says. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The shepherd literally leads his sheep to the green pastures. He does not take them to the dry and the barren pastures. He takes them to the green pastures where there is life and rest. And I love this. He makes me lie down. Isn't that great? He makes me lie down. You realize that sheep need help lying down? And we can be like that really easily in our souls. We need help to lie down and find rest. The word in the Hebrew, the verb in the Hebrew is literally a hifil, causative verb, where the Lord makes the sheep lie down. Sheep are animals that are easily agitated and provoked and fearful and spooked. What David is saying is a good shepherd has the ability to bring assurance and comfort to the sheep. And in the presence of the shepherd, the sheep can actually find rest and comfort. Their agitation, their worry, their fear fades with the shepherd at hand and present. And he provides them with rest and tranquility. Look at verse 2, part B. He leads me beside quiet waters. David continuing this area of peace and rest, he calls it quiet waters. Speaking of the peace, sheep are agitated by rushing, rapid water. They like the calm water. So the shepherd takes them to the quiet waters, gives them peace. Water being the substance that gives life to their physical bodies. I'm struck how true this is by water. You know, you can live 3 weeks without food, but you can only live 3 days without water. The Lord, the shepherd of the sheep, he leads his sheep to the life-giving waters. He gives them life-giving soul? Does he just kind of revive the soul? Does he revive the heart? That could be true. Many commentators think that's a possibility. But it also could mean, actually, he returns the sheep back to the fold, into a right relationship with the shepherd. Both could apply. There is a reviving of the soul when a sheep is restored back to the Lord Jesus Christ. When they wander, I think the better interpretation is he restores them back to the fold or back to the shepherd. And I think that's because of verse 3, part B. Notice what he says. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. In other words, I can wander away, but my shepherd returns me. He brings me back, and then he leads me in the path of righteousness. Sheep, as I said, are creatures that are prone to wander. They get themselves into trouble. So the shepherd must restore his sheep. He guides them to the right places. The shepherd loves his sheep, and he is not willing that any one of his sheep would perish. And when they wander away from the grace of God, the shepherd brings them back and then leads them in the righteous way. I don't know about you, but I am so thankful for that truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I were left to myself, if I was left to my flesh, I would completely destroy myself. I would wander away from the Lord Jesus Christ, and I give praise to God that he restores the soul. He brings us back to the Lord Jesus. I can't tell you where I would be were it not for the shepherd's sufficiency to bring me back to himself when I've gone astray due to my ignorance and my arrogance. As the hymn writer wrote in Come Thou Fount, so to grace how great a debtor, daily I am constrained, and let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. Boy, that resonates. The Lord is sufficient to bring his people back and lead them in the righteous path. Notice verse 4. Notice the sufficiency of the shepherd seen in his protection. This is an amazing verse of comfort. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As shepherds would take their sheep from one green pasture to the next, sometimes it would involve having to lead the sheep down into the valleys and the ravines and some of the treacherous places in the place of Israel. They would oftentimes have to cross through those valleys, and they would go down into those deep ravines, and it would be shadowed, the sun would be shadowed by the heights of the cliffs. The valley, going down into the valley, could be perilous and difficult, where a sheep could fall and get hurt, or where a lion or a bear or some predator could be in wait to ambush the sheep. That's the picture David has here as a shepherd. And he envisions his great shepherd, that as he goes down into the dark valleys of life, there is nothing to fear because the shepherd of the soul is there. And notice the instruments that he talks about to guide and to help in that treacherous time and difficulty. The rod and the staff. The rod was a club that literally was used by the shepherd to beat away any of the predators that might attack the sheep. And the staff is the long pole that has the crook at the top that the shepherd would use. And the shepherd would use the crook to guide the sheep along, or if they fell into a hole, they could use the crook to reach down and pull that sheep out of the pit. What imagery of the sufficiency of the shepherd in our lives. Well, you have no dangers. You have no reason to fear the dangers of this life. I love the line we just sung. No fear in death. No guilt in life. The Lord will protect you from the dangers of this world. And when you need help, the crook of his staff will help pull you out of the darkness. I love the fact that it's called the valley, the shadow of death. Notice it's the shadow of death. What a great illustration. What would you rather go through, the shadow of death or death? See, as a believer, we really just have the shadow of death. We don't really have death. We will die physically, but we will live eternally. We don't have to fear the eternal death that will come upon all those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We just go through the shadow of death. It's just the shadow of death. We will live eternally with our Lord. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. It's a shadow of death for the sheep of the shepherd. When your time comes and the day and the seconds run out of your life on earth, and that death, that shadow of death comes over your soul, the crook of the staff of your great shepherd will see you home. He will carry you home. This is the comfort. Notice what David says. He says, you are with me. In those dark places, you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David continues with the sufficiency of the great shepherd in the midst of this difficulty. He continues on with the opposition from his enemies. Notice what he says. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Here David switches gears a bit. He goes from talking about the shepherd, the good shepherd, to the gracious host. And he moves into this other realm of God being a gracious host. This gracious host prepares a table for him in the presence of his enemies, and he anoints his oil. The anointing of oil was the symbol of honor and a separating out from all the rest, from all the other people. It was a marking of God's favor. The table represents the feast that happens for David even in the midst of opposition and enemies. When people are in hatred against you as a believer, and when you're struggling with the opposition of the world against your faith, the Lord Jesus will satisfy you, and he will honor you. Even when you are dishonored by the world, you are honored by the shepherd. What a great truth. Psalm 22, verse 26, the psalm just right before this one, it says, the afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. There's this satisfaction even in the midst of great affliction. The marking, the anointing of oil, the honor. Romans 8:31 gives this picture as well. It says, Romans 8:31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That's the shepherd. That's the sufficiency of our shepherd. If the whole world is against you and you have God on your side, then it doesn't matter. Verse 33 says, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. I love that truth. Notice it says, we conquer. We don't cope only, we conquer. There are times that we're coping, no doubt. But in the end, we will conquer. What a great truth. That's the picture David from the shepherd. John 1:16, for of fullness, of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Just grace upon grace upon grace in our lives. I don't know about you, but that's an amazing set of verses to think through and meditate upon. What peace there is in these verses. And then the next question that comes to me is, why are there so many times that I'm not at peace? Why are there so many times in my life as a believer where this doesn't seem to roll out in my heart and my life like I would like to? Why is that the case in your life? Why is that the case in believers' lives? What is it that causes us to wander like sheep? No doubt it is the sin nature that we are encased in. But what is it spiritually? I really think the issue behind that is we really don't, when it comes to the core of it, we really don't really believe these truths. We know these truths. We understand these truths. We understand the promises of the shepherd, but we really don't practically embrace them and believe them and apply them. I've often said this, you know, there is what we know about God. That's what we know about God. And then there's who we really are in God as we live our lives. Here's what we know, but down here is practically who we are. And who we practically are is what I call our working theology. It's what we're really working out in our lives for what we know the truth to say and what we actually do. That is really who we are as believers. It doesn't really matter what you know if you don't believe and know the shepherd. We doubt his presence. We doubt his provision. We doubt his protection in our lives. We think, maybe there's more. Maybe I'm missing something. And yet we have Christ. We think, there must be something. Maybe it's a Christ plus something that I'm missing to give me the grace to get through this trial, to live this godly life. This is the lie, beloved, of the enemy of our souls. Colossians 2:10, one of my favorite verses of the whole Bible. In him, you have been made complete. Literally, filled up to the brim. You're full in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. By his divine power, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. And then he goes on to say, by these precious promises. The battle, beloved, is lost when we really don't believe this about the shepherd of our souls. When we doubt the intimacy of his presence and the sufficiency of his promises. It starts by saying no to the lies of the wolf who comes to steal and destroy your joy and your life in Christ. And it means putting on the principles and the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ as we read here. I was struck by this. We had a little time with Mike and Julie in Colorado before we came. I just love what Mike said. He said, you know, it's just hard to believe at times that God is for us. Like that, amen. He is for us. Even when we feel like we are against us, we're our worst enemies. But we have to remember, God is for us. And as he had said that I was studying for this sermon, I couldn't tell you how many times I saw the verses that said God is for his people. It's amazing. He is for you. He is for me. We just need to embrace it, believe it, and live it. Well, there's one more truth about the goodness of our great shepherd that I want you to see. It is short, but it is most powerful. There's the intimacy of the shepherd. There's the sufficiency of the shepherd. Lastly, there is the legacy of the shepherd. The legacy. Notice verse 6. What a great verse. David says, after all this, insufficiency. He moves into the legacy of the shepherd. Surely, goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What I love about Psalm 23, beloved, if you've noticed this, is that the whole psalm is not about what God has done in your lives, and it's not so much about what He will do in your lives. This Psalm 23 is what God is doing in your life right now. It is set in the context of present, ongoing life with the great shepherd of the sheep. He is not focusing on the past, but what God has done, as great as that is, and He's really not focusing so much on the future. What David is really talking about in the psalm is what He does in our lives, what He is doing in our lives, and what makes this such a great verse is he says, this legacy will continue in your life. All this intimacy and sufficiency, it will continue. It will go on and on into the future of your life. The intimacy of the shepherd will continue. The sufficiency of the shepherd will continue, which will ultimately become his greatest legacy in your life. That's something that I appreciate about the vacation. I look back, and I'm amazed at the grace of God in my life. And I look back, and I see his sufficiency all the way through life, and it gives me encouragement and hope for the future grace that he will give. An amazing truth, glorifying the faithfulness of our God with his people. David clearly says this. Notice the beginning of verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. David is not in doubt about this. David is confident that this continued intimacy and sufficiency will continue into the future. This is the legacy of the great shepherd. And that is that all of his sheep will persevere to the end. Not one sheep will perish. The legacy of the shepherd is vital, beloved. It is vital to the strength and the encouragement and confidence of the sheep. No doubt, David is saying that he surely will give him the goodness and the loving kindness. And this is important if we're going to endure to the end, if we're going to persevere to the end. We need to trust and believe that this goodness and kindness will be with us through the deep, deep, darkest of valleys, giving us the hope to persevere through those times, giving us hope when we've wandered away and need to be restored, knowing that the shepherd of our souls will never leave us. A great truth in this verse. Beloved, notice where David says, surely goodness and loving kindness, notice he says, will follow me. And actually in the language could be translated, pursue. Surely goodness and loving kindness of the Lord will pursue you all the days of your life. The verb gives the understanding, it's not passive, it's active. That God is actively pursuing goodness and loving kindness in your life and in my life. This is the strength of the sheep, and it is the legacy of the shepherd. John chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus said it very clearly, my sheep hear my voice. cares about the honor of his name. And when he makes a promise, he doesn't break it. He carries it out to the very end. What God has started in your life, he will bring it to perfection because he is a good, gracious, and faithful God. This is his legacy. When we're all in glory, and we're standing in the presence of the Lord, we will just go, I can't believe how faithful God has been to his people. This is the theme that runs from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, that God is faithful with his people. And what he starts, he finishes. This is the legacy of our God. The question is, do you know the song, or do you know the shepherd of the song? Reminds me of this story. I'll read it to you. It says, the banquet hall was filled. To speak for the occasion, a renowned orator had been brought in. After a wonderful meal, he mesmerized the crowd with his voice as he recited poetry and famous selections of speeches. Near the end of the program, he asked if anyone had a favorite selection that they would like for him to recite. From the back of the room, an old man stood up and kindly asked if he would mind reciting Psalm 23. The speaker said that he would be glad to do it when he was finished. The old man would recite it as well. The old gentleman nodded his head and sat back down. In a beautifully trained voice that resonated throughout the great room, the speaker began, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And when he was finished, there was thunderous applause and a standing ovation. He then looked at the old man and he said, all right, sir, it's your turn. In a trembling voice that was cracked by time, the old man began to recite, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It is said that when he was finished, there was no applause, but neither was there a dry eye in the building. After the event, someone asked the famous speaker what he thought produced the different responses in the crowd. The speaker paused and thought for a moment, and he said, I know the 23rd Psalm, but that man knows the shepherd. Do you know the shepherd of the Psalm? I pray you do. There's nothing better than knowing the great and good shepherd of the sheep. And if you are here this morning and maybe you don't know the good shepherd of the sheep, maybe you are here and this just doesn't seem real in your life. Maybe you have not fully come to awareness of your need for the shepherd and the need for a savior. I'll let you know that this psalm, Psalm 23, is part of a trilogy. It actually is part of Psalm 22, then 23, and 24. Psalm 22 is the precursor to Psalm 23. Psalm 22 is all about the crucifixion and the cross of the shepherd. Psalm 23 is called oftentimes the crook of the shepherd, the staff of the shepherd. And Psalm 24 is about the crown of the shepherd when he comes back in glory for his sheep. You see, in order for you to understand the blessing and the goodness of the great shepherd in Psalm 23, you must come to the